Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle from Dallas Center, Iowa. We thank you. And let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be able to pick up the pace in chapter 3, which means chapter 2 isn't going to pick it up too much. We'll pick it up in about the first part of chapter 2, but then we get into some very serious theology and things dealing with history, so we have to slow it down a little bit. But this morning we're going to complete 1 Corinthians 1, just another chapter down, not another book down in my ministry, but another chapter down. Some men calculate books. I calculate chapters. This is another chapter down in my ministry. When you reach my age, Jim Passmore's age, you find something in the paper that you never found before. I mean, who ever looks at the obituary? Only those who are close. Yeah, my picture's not in there today. I'm good today. So, every now and then I'll kid Judith and I'll say, okay, now, when I check out and you do this, I want to be sure you don't put anything about this, put this in. She says, I'm not spending $900 to put anything in the paper. Well, quiet out loud. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, Father, we could have so many lifetimes and never grasp the fullness of this book. The weave that goes on through this entire book, from the Old Testament all the way to the New, the different truths that are woven in people's lives, in doctrines, in confrontation, so much. There's just, this book is so remarkable and definitely not written of men. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to, for your Spirit to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, things you'd have us to understand, Father. And we pray this morning your Spirit will open our eyes in this passage. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, last week we started verse 31, and verse 31, that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, we dealt with the whole concept of boasting, and this is a quote, as it says, just as it is written and stands written forever. And last week we noted how this is the difference in people like Joseph Smith and Muhammad and all that. This is going to be there forever. Their writing is not going to be there forever. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's turn in the scriptures now to Jeremiah chapter 9, which is where Paul draws from. Jeremiah 9. It's amazing how much of the Old Testament Paul knew. Of course, he was on his way of being one of the priests anyway, the chief priest, but be that as it may, he understood a great deal of the Old Testament, but he never saw what was going on. And then in his 3 years out in the Arabian desert, where Jesus Christ taught him, putting all these things together. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises love, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, let's take a look at these two verses, these two scripture references, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30 and verse 30, and Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's know some things about them. One, this is a powerful and important principle that I'd like you to see right up front. The first thing I'd like you to see is that here in the Old Testament, the Lord is speaking. Thus says the Lord. Now, who is this Lord and what member of the Godhead? In 1 Corinthians 1:31, in referring to this passage, Paul says that the Lord, and Paul, in context of chapter 1, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians, is referring to Jesus Christ. I'm often criticized for teaching that many times these Old Testament passages speaking of Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is speaking. Well, here's Paul referring to the Lord in the Old Testament passage. Here's Jeremiah referring to Jesus Christ in an Old Testament passage. So just to correlate that, we're not the only ones who see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, now moving on to point two. 1 Corinthians 1:31 is not a direct quote, as you can see. Not a direct quote. But what Paul does, he applies what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 9 to what he's teaching. Paul has been talking about the wise men, the mighty, the Greeks and Romans and Jews. And now Paul draws from Jeremiah chapter 9. Point three. Let's compare context. The context of Jeremiah 9 and the context of 1 Corinthians 1. I think I've told you, but one of the most interesting courses that I took in 4 years at Dallas was by Dr. Johnson, in which we studied the Old Testament use in the New. And we would go through virtually every one. I don't think every passage. I don't think there's enough time in one semester. But we would study not just the quote, but the context of the quotes. So if it was an application or a fulfillment or a final fulfillment, a full fulfillment, partial fulfillment of the Old Testament passage and all these things. So if you're going to study the Bible, you want to understand the context. So the context of Jeremiah 9 and 1 Corinthians. One, in Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah is addressing the fundamental problem. The fundamental problem of not understanding God and how to know God and the failure of not knowing God. So this is very important. Note for an example, just a few verses, so we can feel what Jeremiah is doing. Let's note Jeremiah 9:3. And they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. This was the problem in the time of Jeremiah, the time of Paul, and certainly this applies to America today, our own country today. Now, in Jeremiah, let's read verses 3 through 9. And they bend their tongue, like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his brother, his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. And everyone deceives his neighbor. Boy, I couldn't do too much better in describing America today. This was written thousands of years ago. And does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them, I will assess them, and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? Look at verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? Now let's look at 23 through 26. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises love, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Behold, behold, that's not going to be good. The days are coming, that even compounds that. I don't think I want to hear what's next, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Circumcised in the flesh, uncircumcised in the heart. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab. Boy, look what Judah's put amongst. I mean, these countries are not good. And there's Judah listed right with them. And all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair of their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. So this is the context that Jeremiah is dealing with. Jeremiah is talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about. Understanding God, knowing God, the true God. See, in our country, we're turning to Baal today. Only his name is changed to Allah. In our turning to idolatry, we're forsaking the knowing and understanding of our God, the true God. People, there are numbers and numbers of pastors across this country who do not study this book, who do not teach this book. They'll get up and they will preach and they will make everyone feel good. They'll do all of these things. But when it comes down to this book, it's not there. And they're not trained to. They're not trained to by their previous pastors, and they're not trained to by the schools anymore. It is a shame what's happening in our own country in knowing God. And if you think you can do this without repercussions, you're wrong. People, we live in a horrible time in history, in American history, not in world history. Don't ever get so, the world has never been this bad. No, America's never been this bad. The world has been a lot worse. Just know that. Always remember that. Don't reveal your ignorance of history and say, it's never been worse than this in the world. No, it's been worse. But we're catching up. We're definitely catching up. But it's been worse. But not in American history. But we're at a time when we're teaching our young people, they're not taught responsibility or accountability. not even the basic schools. I mean, in my day and time, you made an F, you got an F. If you got enough of those, you got to make the F the next season if you needed to. Got to do it again. Well, they don't do that anymore. In our educational system, we pass those who do not know the material. Just don't know it, but we pass them. I was talking to Phil McMillan this weekend, and he said, but Herman, look, if we failed everybody, do you realize how big the first grade would be for the next 3-4 years in a row? It would just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You'd have to have a school just for the first and second grade if you held them back. So we pass them, and they just go right on thinking that's the way life is. And it was also startling to me to learn, well, if this is too difficult, well, then we don't want to push it on our young people. Don't push it on our children in our educational system if this is just difficult for them. See? Well, in my day and time, if it isn't difficult, something's wrong. The teacher's too light. You got to teach it a little harder to make it more difficult for you. It just is amazing what's happening and how the things have turned in our country. You're dealing with a God that this is not going to work. Individuals and societies will suffer consequences of not knowing and understanding God and worshiping Him. This is what Jeremiah is dealing with. The wise think they can figure out a way of ignoring God and getting by just fine without God. The mighty are so disillusioned about their strength and their control that they can counter God and His tools of punishment, and do quite well. And the rich, who are perhaps the most delusioned of all three groups, those who put their confidence and their boast in their money and their wealth, that they can get by with them. And America's just so poorly educated today in our academic realm, not just in the spiritual realm. We don't learn today from the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the German Revolution that put into the rise of a dictator like Hitler. We don't understand revolutions. We don't understand how, oh, we're going to revolt and we're going to transfer all the wealth to us. It just, we don't learn. We don't understand what's happening in history. And then we don't understand what's happening in the Bible. So we're an ignorant people across the board. Paul is warning Christians, above all, need to know these truths and to invest their confidence and their boast in the Lord. And that's what Paul is writing about. This is what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see in chapter 2, knowing God. But how do you know God? It isn't a matter of sitting down like in our academics and just learning them. You can't learn this Bible. This is one of the great problems in America today. Trying to understand this book in the energy of the flesh, it isn't going to work. And there are a lot of sophisticated, really nice preachers out there in highfalutin churches, big churches, TV churches, all these kind of churches. And we're going to study the Bible here. People, you cannot study this book in the energy of the flesh. It cannot be done. Oh, you can do it, but you'll get the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. All right, point four. See, I knew where I was. Point four. In Jeremiah, let him boast that he understands and knows me. Paul, in effect, is saying the same thing in verse 30, where Paul teaches us about Jesus Christ, and that we might understand and know him. That we are in Christ by God's doing, that Jesus Christ is the wisdom from God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification and redemption from God. You want to learn about God, you study Christ. He is the revelation of God. And more people are turning away from Jesus Christ as the sole Savior, the only way into heaven. And point five, so in both passages, we are not to boast in ourselves, but we are to boast, find our confidence, our rejoice in the Lord, in knowing Him, understanding Him, and worshiping Him. Now, let's see what we have in the closing of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See what we have in the closing. Verse 29 starts with the conjunction of final purpose. That, in order that, all that has been presented, namely from verse 18 on, are all for the final purpose, the ultimate aim. For the ultimate purpose that all flesh, believer and unbeliever, should not be self-confident before God. Why not? Well, Jeremiah dealt with the negative side. Paul deals with the positive side. Verse 30. Why should we not boast in self and boast in God? For by Him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom, revealed member of the Godhead, from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, in the negative, you want to read Jeremiah 9. If you don't know God and you want to boast, you better read Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, all members of the Godhead have a part in our salvation. God the Father justifies us. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Jesus Christ redeems us. So we have the function of all three members of the Godhead. The Father justifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And Jesus Christ redeems us. All three have a part. And we have no working part. Our only part is non-meritorious faith, and therefore there is nothing to boast about. There's nothing to have confidence in. All I did was trust Him. God did all the work. And why is our boasting in the Lord? Because Jesus Christ is the one sent by the Father. And this is brought out in our study on Wednesday night in the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. So verse 31, for the purpose that, verse 29 starts the final objective, and now we come to verse 31. Verse 29, no one should boast. Verse 31, the final objective in the positive. For the final purpose that you boast in the Lord, since He provided everything necessary for our salvation. For the final purpose, that, as it stands written from Old Testament Scripture, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And why not? Since He provided everything for us. We now have to ask ourselves as we close out chapter 1, get ready for chapter 2, why all this emphasis on boasting? What's going on here? Old Testament and New Testament, we're exhorted not to boast. And we studied the doctrine of boasting a couple of weeks ago. I know it's been longer than that, but just somewhere in there. We studied the doctrine of boasting. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, we're exhorted not to boast. Why? People boasting, and you have to understand this and not deny it. Boasting is part of the makeup of mankind. It's just part of our makeup. You can't deny it. We all like to hear ourselves being talked about in a positive way. Well, they're really this, they're really that, they're this, they're that. We all find something to boast in, something we take pride in, something we find confidence in. One of the reasons a lot of people have trouble with old age, because that takes away that which you were confident in many cases. You have to be very careful about this. Boasting is part of our nature, our flesh nature. Remember, our flesh nature is to perform and be rewarded. And part of that reward is to be bragged about, talked about, to boast about. So you want to be very careful. It's part of our nature. So be careful what you find to boast in. One person, I have confidence in my wisdom, my knowledge. Another, and I'm talking both spiritual and secular. I have confidence in my power, my control. And people, let me tell you something. These fit the religious or spiritual side of life as well as the secular side of life. There are many preachers who just pride themselves on their wisdom, their ability to think, their ability to lay it out like no one else. Others have great confidence in their power, in their control over so many people. I have confidence in my wealth. It will always sustain me. Well, what happens when your wisdom and your power and your wealth are not able to sustain you in the circumstances of life, when you cannot control, when your wealth is gone and to people it is one of the easiest things to go? There are so many other things, people, that not listed in these passages in Jeremiah chapter 9 that people find to boast in. Many people boast in their health. I love our society where we have so much money, we can do everything we can to surgically try to fight off old age. And some of them go to their own doctor because they look pitiful. I mean, they just look pitiful. And their lips are where their eyebrows are supposed to be and all this kind of thing. It's just unbelievable. But we're going to fight old age. Many of their looks. How beautiful their bodies are, his body, her body, athletic ability. And one prominent in America today is that maverick character. No respect or submission to any authority or any responsibility. Just the boasting that we find. At the heart of boasting now, what's at the heart of boasting? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go look in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you don't know where it is, it's right near the front, after the 5 books of Moses. And we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're just going to read through verse 1, a couple of verses. Then Hannah. Well, you'll remember from our study on the chronology of the birth of Christ, the prophetess named Anna in the temple at the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful name, meaning gracious, and it comes from, and really should be translated, Hannah. All right. And Hannah prayed and said. Now, this is an humble woman's prayer. My heart exalts, boasts, glories in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord, the sound of my voice. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, those who do not boast in the Lord, because I rejoice in thy salvation or thy deliverance. Verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Not me, not anyone. Now, verse 3 is our verse. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Arrogance. There's the key of boasting. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. It is amazing how arrogance flows out of the mouth of so many Christians. Christians. Who would shout that they're not boasting. Yet they boast of their legalism. They boast of their religious life. They're not committing certain sins that offend them. Their arrogance just flows out of their mouth, and they don't hear it, and neither do those who agree with them. But if you're standing there and you don't agree, you can hear the arrogance. You can just see it and feel it. And these are Christians, probably. Right here we have the great problem with boasting, arrogance. Now, we should spend time now on the doctrine of arrogance, but we're not going to. As to why there is so much against boasting in the Bible. Arrogance was the first sin in the universe by Satan. Arrogance was the first sin by Satan. Satan declared, I am. The great boast of Satan. And by the way, let me just tell you something on that. Every time we sin, we're saying, I am. I am. I'll handle this. I'm not going to just trust God. I'm not going to not do something. I'm just going to trust God on this. I'm going to do it my way. And the result is sin. So arrogance is the first sin by Satan. Arrogance prevents so many from trusting in Jesus Christ. Arrogance prevents so many from studying and learning about the Lord. They're so arrogant, they know more than God. And therefore, Romans chapter 1, being wise, they become fools. Their arrogance will not allow them to humble themselves, to just trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. The flesh nature of man is centered on the person themselves. People, we have to understand this. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just human. You're just human. This is human nature. To be occupied with ourselves. To boast, to brag. And we may not know it is, or we may, after we say, oh, why did I say that? It's just natural. The flesh nature wants to boast. The flesh nature of man is centered upon man himself. Arrogance is the foundation of religion and legalism. Arrogance is the foundation of sin. Either way you go, arrogance has you. If you're going to be religious and legalistic, arrogance has you. If you're going to be sinful, it's by arrogance. It's all about me. See, this is why faith is so difficult. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's simple, but it's not easy. Because the flesh gets in the way. And arrogance is the main deterrent to learning the Word of God. All right, before we get into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Just going to read the first three verses. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him. You know, a lot of people talk about David and Bathsheba, David the hunter, and David the murderer, or David this. To me, this is the funniest thing in David's life, that he acted like he was crazy so that he would escape. I mean, that's got to be humiliating. To someone as powerful and as wonderful as David was when he slew Goliath. I mean, you'd think, man, this guy has got it. There he is, 17 years old, and he takes on this giant Goliath. He is the epitome of trusting God. And here he is later, fainting like he's a madman. I mean, his foam came out of his mouth, the Bible says. It's just so funny. Bless his heart. I'm sure he's like, you know, Father, can we just leave that little chapter out? I mean, you know, the Bathsheba thing, I'm sorry about that, and I'm not really proud of that, and when I did the census, I'm not, but this fainting, just leave that out. I really stooped on that one. See? Okay, when he feigned madness. Alright, look what he says in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. I've learned my lesson. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, the mindset that shields against boasting is in your mindset. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Proper boasting is in the Lord, and it begins in the soul. The way he thinks comes out of his mouth. The humble shall hear and rejoice. Now take a look. The humble shall hear and rejoice. The humble refers to all those who walk by faith right up to this very day. Refers to us. The humble. All humble people through history shall hear what I'm saying and rejoice. Faith counters arrogance. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify, exalt, over everything else in life. And where this is all that people can see and do is what you're doing with regard to the Lord. Verse 3 ends, and let us exalt His name together. His name refers to His person. And people, when we do this, we're right there with David. We're in the long line of people from David right up to this very hour who exalt in the Lord. Now let's look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and let's read in verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, this is David, nor will my sword deliver me. Now he has a bow. Don't misunderstand him. And he uses it. He has a sword and he uses it. But his confidence is not in his ability to use the bow or the sword. As long as I have my sword and my bow, nobody will conquer me. No, that's not what he's saying. I have a bow, I have a sword, but these are not what's going to deliver me. These are not where his confidence is. His confidence is not in his ability to handle the sword or the bow, just as it was when his slingshot, when he killed Goliath. His confidence wasn't in that, it was in the Lord. Verse 7, but thou hast delivered us from our adversaries, and thou hast put to shame those who hate us. God has accomplished these deliveries, not his sword, not his bow. Verse 8, therefore, in God we have boasted all day long. Never depended or boasted in his own abilities or his possessions, and his sword is a bow and arrow, or his ability to use them. Did not boast in them. And then he says, and will give thanks to thy name forever. Okay, let's note a few things. One, he relies on the Lord, not on himself. He relies on the Lord, not on his own abilities or his possessions or numbers. Two, since he doesn't rely on himself, he boasts in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. And therefore, three, and with that, what's he drawn to? Giving thanks. See? If in God you boast, you'll give thanks, people. In your individual prayer life, if you boast of Him and you realize, I am what I am today, I'm here today, all these things because of the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. If that is your boast, that will be your thanksgiving. Okay, we close our study of 1 Corinthians 1 looking at Psalm 49, verse 1. I tried to pick out just a couple of verses. This is so powerful. And I'll make a few comments as we go through. Psalm 49, verse 1. For the choir director, this was to be sung, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Korah is one of the five major Levitical families. That's all I can tell you right now without getting involved where we don't need to be distracted. Hear this. These are resounding words through Scripture. Hear or listen. And I counter those with the saddest words in the Scriptures, but they would not listen. So here we have, listen, or hear this. All peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. See, David is not occupied with the Jews. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. In the time of Korah, right up to this very time, it doesn't matter. The sons of Korah are not, they are the Levitical tribe. They are occupied with the Jews, but they're just, no, this is for all people. Jew, Gentile, today, tomorrow, when we're well gone. All through history, right up to today. Listen, all peoples, give ears, all inhabitants of the world. Verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor, together. All through history, today we make a great division between high and low, rich and poor. People, Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always. And people boast that they are in high or rich people. But before God, there's no distinction, people. And don't get your eyes, whether you're rich or poor, high or low. Doesn't matter before the Lord. Those are human concepts. Point three. Verse three. Not point three. Verse three. These are not from me. These are from God. So from, when they're from God, we don't call them points. We call them verses. All right, verse three. My mouth will speak wisdom. Now, this will be the heart of our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the meditation of my heart will be understanding. Wisdom and understanding. This means that this will be his thought process. Verse 4. I will incline my ear to a proverb. Listen. Here's what he's saying. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Those who have true allegiance to God's word, those who do not. And his foes are those who do not. Verse 6. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance. I love this. So you get an idea of trust and boast. Boasting is a form of trust. And you got to realize that. You boast in your wealth. That's where your trust is. You boast in your power, your strength, or control. That's where your trust is. It's not in the Lord. It's in these things. So I love what's happening here in Scripture. Even those who trust and those who boast, same concept. See, in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is amazing how deceptive wealth is. Having wealth, accumulating wealth. And it's so deceptive, like it's going to carry you through the most disastrous circumstances. It's going to carry me through economic disaster. Duh! That's what's going to fail in economic disaster is your wealth. It's just a matter of how much and how long. Just amazing. Verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Note not by anything that we do or give or the candles we light or the prayers we offer is going to redeem even our brother. For the redemption, verse 8, of his soul is costly, more precious than silver or gold, Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And he shall cease trying forever. But if we live in a world today where we have millions that light candles, and people, they're serious about this. They're serious. They really put some confidence. You go all over Israel and all over Europe. You go into these churches, and boy, the candle business makes good money. Don't ever worry about the candle business; they make good money. Okay? And they'll light, and they actually believe by lighting this candle, offering up prayers, they're doing something for their relative who died as an unbeliever, died as a scoundrel. So the millions light candles daily or nightly and offer up prayers for the dead. We don't listen to this psalm. They could save themselves a lot of money. That he should live on eternally. That he should not undergo decay. The psalmist is talking about salvation. And note Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 30, the things that the Lord is. Verse 10, for he sees that even wise men die. Stupid and senseless alike perish. This is God's view of those who boast in their wealth, who put their confidence in their possessions, and leave their wealth to others. We have not received it from the Lord, nor do they even really, they don't really appreciate what they have in a wonderful way. No, it's their confidence. People, you can't appreciate something if you're holding on to it. You can't value and appreciate anything if you're holding on to it, if you're afraid you can lose it. You're not enjoying it. This is what we're doing with all these things. Verse 11. There, the rich who boast in their wealth, those who put their confidence in their wealth, their inner thought is, and this is what their thought process is, that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. They put their confidence and hope in possessions instead of in the Lord, both time and eternity. People, the best heritage we can leave our children is Christ. Knowledge of Christ. That's it. They may not want it, but that's the most precious possession we can give them. No, we're occupied with giving them things. I remember when my mother was nearing death. She was in one of those modes and moods, and she was just so sorry she didn't leave me anything. And boy, I just got down on my knees next to her, and I said, look, you left me more riches than most people ever get. And I just went through a life of memories. And people, these are the treasures we need to pass on, not possessions. Verse 12. But man in his pomp, his arrogance, will not endure. He is like the beast that perishes. As far as time on earth, we're no better off than the animals. And in fact, there are a lot of animals that live longer than we do. And that's rather disgusting. Hey? But there are animals that live longer than we do. Creepy little things. Live longer than we do. Verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish. Anyone who does not know and understand God and believe in Christ and build their lives on trusting Him, anyone who doesn't do this, trusting Him for time and eternity, they're the ones who are foolish. Being wise, they became fools. It's amazing how many people will trust God and Jesus Christ for eternity. I believe in Jesus Christ for eternity, but oh me, I got to hold on to possessions for security and time. I got to hold on to my knowledge. I've got to gain power and control. All these things. Oh, but I trust Him for eternity. People, think about it. If God can really take care of our eternity after we're dead, don't you think He can take care of you in time? Are we that naive? Think about it. I really do believe in Jesus Christ, and I do believe that I am secure. I will be with Him forever. He will conquer death, all this, but I don't trust Him in time. I've got to take care of time. What's wrong with that foolish person? What's your view of God here? If He is capable of taking me from death, where I have no control, and after death and for all eternity, that's a God I'll have to trust with my life. That's a God I'll have to trust day in and day out. Not in me securing these things. In my knowledge, in my strength and power, or in my wealth. Just got to trust Him. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. The passing down to our children of stupidity and arrogance, rather than passing down to them the knowledge of God, faith in Christ, faith in the understanding the Word, the value of the Word, is just a shame where we are in our arrogance and boast. 14. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. That's the netherworld, the underworld. Death shall be their shepherd, shepherding them to Sheol. and the upright shall rule over them. The upright are those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, shall rule over them in the morning, the resurrection, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. They'll not need it, for eternity will be sorrow, misery. Verse 15, but God. Sometimes that but God puts shivers up and down you. Sometimes that word but God, that phrase, puts such peace, such joy. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Here is the confidence of those who believe in Jesus Christ, the redemption of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Therefore, 31, no boasting. No boasting. Jesus Christ is our redemption. See verse 15 of our psalm. But God will redeem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus Christ is our redemption. God will receive everyone to be with him who is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Old Testament or new. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Okay, the word translated afraid. This is the root of the word that we sometimes translate awe. Fear the Lord. Well, what it means is have awe of the Lord. See, that's what it really means. So here the NIV is preferred, I think. The NIV translates this, overawed. Do not be overawed. And I think that's a far superior translation for the context than the word fear here. Overawed. This describes people, a great number of Christians who see the world of people, especially in our day and time, in the world, who do not care about the Lord, do not care about the Word of God, do not witness for Christ, be they believer or unbeliever, and boy, they're just prospering all over the place. And I'm getting worse every day. They're just gaining this, and I'm losing it. What are you doing, God? It just seems right that the righteous, me, ought to prosper. And it's those heathens that should suffer. That just seems right, God. You're not doing this right. Now, you talk to me, God. I got it figured out how we ought to do this. Do not be overawed when a man becomes rich. See? And many Christians become depressed. Even angry at the Lord. How he's blessing others and not them. Well, this verse warns. Do not be in awe when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Look at verse 17 now. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. People, we've got to have our mindset not on just today. Our mindset has to be on tomorrow, and the way things are going to be tomorrow influences the way we are today. What happened in the past influences the way we are today. In the past, I believed in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, bearing the judgment of my sins, and rose again. That should influence us today. Tomorrow, I'll be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem in eternity. What do I have to worry about? What do I have to be in awe of those who are prospered in time? And, oh, it looks like God's blessing them. Do you believe that? No. Look what he says. For when he dies, verse 17, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. In context, this refers to unbelievers, but it can apply to believers who put their confidence in earthly things. And that old expression, you can't take it with you. Verse 18, for while he lives, he congratulates himself. That's the boasting. And the men praise you when you do well for yourself. This is one of the great dangers of any member of the human race, believer or unbeliever. Believers walking in the Spirit and growing in the Word. People, we have to be aware of these things. We love to hear others praise us. And we'll slip in our own praise if it's wanting. If people aren't really praising us enough, we'll find a way to slip it in what all we're doing and what we have. So this is true in the spiritual realm, of the religious realm, things of the spiritual realm, as well as the secular world. People, the great praise from others should be that. That person loves the Lord and is a witness of Christ. That's the best thing. They love as Christ loved. And then finally, verses 19 and 20. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. This is once they die, they will never see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, other than as judge. Verse 20. Man in his arrogance, in his boasting, yet without understanding about God or about Christ, is like the beast that perishes. So this sets us up now getting ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Where Paul bounces off of talking about boasting, he's going to go right into, and when I came to you in Corinth, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My grandson was talking about the Morse code, and it caused me to think of something, and I pulled it out. Let me just share this with you. These are parts of history that you're not going to learn in a history book. This is not going to be in a history book. But Professor Samuel Morse was asked by a friend, Professor Morse, the Morse code, when you were making your experiments in your rooms at the university, did you ever come to a standstill, not knowing what to do next? Oh, yes, more than once. At such times, what did you do next? Whenever I could not see my way clearly, I prayed to God for light. And the light generally came. Yes, and may I tell you that when flattering horizons come to me from the invention which bears my name, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for all mankind, must reveal it to someone, and He was pleased to reveal it to me. The first message sent by the inventor of the Morse code was, "What God hath wrought." So these are the kinds of things not known too much in history. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly have to acknowledge that, yeah, we do like to boast. We like to hear nice things about ourselves. But we listen to the Scriptures. And we know, Father, that our boasting must be in the Lord, for He has done all things for us individually, personally. He is our strength. He is our wealth. He is our knowledge. Father, I pray You take the things that we've seen this morning to become a reality in our daily lives, that every time we hear the lips of our own mouth offering a praise of ourself, we'll just smile and change the conversation immediately. That I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. I can't even walk without You holding my hand. I need Thee every hour. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.